Grace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Amen. The text for the message today is the first verse of our Old Testament lesson. This is what the word of the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. And with those words, an insight from 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is our text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear friends, I don't know about you, but as I watch the pharmaceutical commercials on TV, which the older I get, they seem to be more prevalent, I understand what they're saying and why they're saying it the way they are, but sometimes I think they could do without all those warnings. There's something about the merger of happy faces, finally free from arthritis pain and allergies, and those voice-over ominous warnings of possible paralysis, failing kidneys, heart attacks, and all the rest. That just doesn't work for me. I'm not sure if they're encouraging me or if they're discouraging me from trying to get rid of some of the arthritis pain. Well, life is dangerous, or risky at least. We pass our days in the shadows of ominous realities. This difficult economy that we find ourselves in, the last week or so being especially concerning for many of us. The falling stock market, challenges of the national debt. And then the news about the helicopter being down, 30 of our finest soldiers killed in Afghanistan. Not many weeks ago, it was tornadoes in Joplin, Missouri, and then, of all places, in Massachusetts and Connecticut? Really? And even in the Bayshore neighborhood of Oregon, Ohio, where I live, earthquakes and tsunamis in Japan, flooding along the Mississippi. Add to that what's usually in the news, rebellions and wars in various places around the world. We are aware that life is dangerous and risky. Discussions of global attacks prompted one small boy to beg his mom. He said, "Please, mother, can't we move someplace else where there isn't a sky?" Sort of like Chicken Little, it seemed to him all of that stuff was just going to fall from the sky. Life may be dangerous or risky. But today I'd like for us to think just briefly concerning our Lord's return, because he has ascended into heaven, his return to his church, made up of those of the Jewish nation and of all Gentile nations who have come to trust Jesus as their Savior. As we think about that, going home with him, and considering our life here on earth, we ask ourselves the question, what if things get worse? Christ tells us that they actually will. He predicts ecological turmoil. He predicts economical collapse. He predicts worldwide persecution for his church. Yet in the midst of it all, he contends that courage, courageous faith, is still an option for us. And Isaiah, in prophesying, says, maintain justice and do what is right, For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. His warnings to the disciples and to us, Jesus' warnings, were recorded in Matthew chapter 24. You might recall some of these words where he said, "Because of the increase of wickedness and the love of most of you growing cold, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." Alarmed. That's the word Jesus chose for us, to not be alarmed. And he chose a very stout term for that word alarmed. He used that word on other occasions. It meant to wail or to cry aloud. It is as if Jesus counseled his disciples, don't freak out when bad stuff happens. Once he completed his Father's plan for the Savior, Jesus ascended into heaven. He left this world for his heavenly home. But he promised that once there, he would be preparing an eternal home to which he will take us all. When he returns, he wants to take us to be home with him in heaven. Let's look at three aspects this morning of what that's all about. The first is, he ascended. What does that encourage believers to be doing now? Secondly, what threatens our waiting for his return as things get worse? And finally, a statement that we'll examine: believers are equipped with far-sighted courage. First of all, since he ascended, what does that encourage believers to be doing? Jesus left his disciples standing and looking up into the heavens. After suffering and dying on the cross for their sins and for our sins, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He spent 40 days after that first Easter showing himself to believers, to many believers, that he is alive. He promised them that they would be equipped with the power of the Father for the call on their lives to be his witnesses from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when they wondered about when he would restore the kingdom, his answer was very simple, and some Christians today still don't get it. Jesus' answer was, it's not for you to know the times and the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Just get out there and be my witnesses. As he ascended, they were looking intently up into the sky where he was going, and suddenly they heard messengers saying to them, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. The culminating message of Jesus' earthly ministry is that we can trust that he has died for our sins. He fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah 56, which says, this is what the Lord says, maintain justice, do what is right, and my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will be revealed. We can have courage to tell anyone about how he has touched our lives as we walk in faith. And we can know that we will be waiting forwardly, not just gawking up into the skies, but waiting forwardly for his return to set up his eternal kingdom with all of those who believe in him as a part of it. Actually, what I'm talking about here is called waiting forwardly. We aren't the first ones to wait for Jesus to come. In the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke, we read about old Simeon, the man who knew how to wait for the arrival of the Christ, the Messiah. The way he waited for the first coming is a model of how we should wait for the second coming of Jesus. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah, God's anointed king. You've got to wonder what a message like that would do to a person. What does it do to you to know that someday you will be seeing Jesus face to face? We know what it did to old Simeon. He was constantly expecting the Messiah, it says in the Living Bible. Or Philip's paraphrase of many years ago says, he was living in expectation of the salvation of Israel. Something that Isaiah was prophesying in today's lesson. And the New English Bible says, he watched and waited for the restoration of God's chosen people. Simeon was a man on tiptoe, looking for the Messiah. Little did he know that he was looking for the baby Jesus, born to Mary and brought to the temple by Joseph and Mary. The Greek language, rich as it is with terms, has a stable full of verbs which means to look. One means to look up. Another means to look away. Still another means to look upon. And another means to look in, look into. Looking intently requires one word, while looking someone over carefully mandates totally another word in the Greek language. But of all the forms for look, the one which best captures what it means is to look for the coming is the term that is used of Simeon in the Gospel of Luke. The word is prosdekomai. Dekomai means to wait, and pros means forwardly. Simeon was waiting forwardly. The grammar is poor, but the image is great. Simeon was waiting, not demanding, not hurrying, not sure of the date and the time, but he was waiting. And at the same time, he was waiting forwardly. That forwardly suggests that he was patient, he was vigilant in prayer, he was calmly expectant that the Messiah was coming, his eyes were open, his arms were extended, for he was searching for the one that he expected. Luke uses the word to describe the waiting servants who have trimmed their lamps and are waiting for the bridegroom to come. Peter uses the word when he tells us what kind of people you should be that I read moments ago. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward, as you wait forwardly, prosekomai, for the day of God, and you even, by your prayers, speed its coming. Patiently vigilant. Not so patient that we lose vigilance. In Matthew 24:6, Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Jesus is saying, don't freak out when bad things happen around you. Well, secondly, we need to ask the question, what threatens our waitings as things get worse? I would suggest to you there are four categories, and I've lumped them and started each one of them with the letter C. Four C's that we see. The first is Christ's. False Christ's. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come to you in my name claiming, I am the Christ, said Jesus. They present themselves as religious gurus, as sort of code breakers, members of an inner circle, implying that they sort of have access to knowledge of the universe that's unavailable to the common person. They will prophesy and say, this is the exact day and time when Jesus will return. We've heard some of those lately, haven't we? False prophets always minimize the role of Christ. They maximize the role of humanity. They say, it's really all about us figuring out and telling you when it's all going to happen. It's not about you focusing on your Savior and upon your God. We are to stick to just one question, Jesus says. Is the person directing the listeners to trust Jesus, to look for and trust in the Father's plan, which he has set by his own authority, we are encouraged to wait forwardly, to look forwardly, to maintain justice, and to do what is right. The second C, creation groans. In Matthew 24, Jesus speaks of famines and earthquakes in various places, the upheaval of nature. He is saying all of these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. What in essence Jesus is saying is that nature is a pregnant creation, third trimester heavy. When a tornado rips through Tuscaloosa, or an earthquake flattens a region of Japan, this is more than a barometric change or a shift in an ancient fault line. The universe is passing through its hours of labor before delivery. These are but birth pains, he says. Painful contractions are in the forecast, and God's faithful have been seeing them for 20 centuries, ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. We are waiting forwardly and trusting in Jesus that he will deliver us into his eternal kingdom when this one, this earth, passes away. The third C that gets in the way is calamity. In Matthew 24:6, Jesus speaks of wars and rumors of wars. One nation invading another. One superpower defying another. Borders always seem to need checkpoints. And war correspondents have always seemed to have employment in Libya, in Egypt, in Syria, in Europe, in Asia, in South America. War correspondents always have a story to write. But Jesus said, see to it that you are not alarmed when you read and see these things. Maintain justice and do what is right. The fourth C is Christians. Christians will always be persecuted, we read. Paradise is populated with people whose deaths were perpetrated by enemies of the gospel and were the result of their being proclaimers of the good news. As a boy, through catechism class, I always thought that the martyrs all lived and died in the first century A.D. Lately, I've been aware more and more of martyrs all around the world through a recent book that describes many of their sacrifices of life for the sake of the gospel. There's a group called the Voice of the Martyrs, a Christian agency that defends the religious liberty of all. And it says that more Christ followers have been killed for their faith in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. That's kind of an awesome thought, that between 1900 and the year 2000, more Christians were persecuted and killed for their faith, martyred, than in the previous 19 centuries added together. The global evangelization movement reports what's happening since the year 2000. They say that there is an average of 165,000 martyrs per year since the year 2001. That number is four times the number that were put to death for their faith in the previous century. The martyrdom of Christians is rising. It is increasing. And we're not surprised, because that's what Jesus said was going to happen. Will this persecution come to us? We pray not. Yet if it should, may God help us to remember the counsel of Jesus. See to it that you are not alarmed. Trust me, the Holy Spirit will give you the words of what to say. Isaiah prophesied, maintain justice, do what is right. Finally, we discover that believers are equipped with far-sighted courage, real courage. Real courage that embraces the twin realities of the current difficulty and the ultimate triumph of the Lord Jesus. Yes, life appears to be getting worse, and some of the teenagers around me that I talk to say, life stinks. Well, it may appear that way right now to some, but it won't forever. As one person has put it, everything will work out in the end. You've heard that. Everything will work out in the end. She added to it, if it's not working out, it's probably not the end. In Matthew 24, verse 6, Jesus said, these things must come to pass. Must is a welcome word because it affirms that these events, even though very violent, are under the Father's divine plan. All things, big and small, will flow out of God's purpose and will serve His goodwill for His people. When the world appears out of control, it isn't. Jesus is ruling at the Father's right hand. When warmongers appear to be in charge, they aren't. Jesus is. When ecological catastrophes dominate the day, don't let them dominate you, because the Word says Jesus is Lord of all. What if things get worse? God's Word is encouraging us, just keep looking forwardly for our Savior Jesus. Maintain justice. Do what is right. In the end, the prayer of old Simeon was answered. Luke 2 says, Simeon took the baby in his arms and he thanked God and said, and you know those words from communion services of the past, now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. One look into the face of Jesus, and Simeon knew it's time to go home. And whether Jesus is descending on the clouds as we stand on earth, or whether Jesus comes for us and raises us out of our graves to take us to our home in heaven, one look into our Savior's face, and we will know the same thing that Simeon did. Now it's time to go home. So in the end, things may not seem to be getting worse, because when we know it's time to go home with Jesus, things can't get any better than that. Amen. May our peace, please rise. May the peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and minds firm in faith in the Lord Jesus.